The following is a message from Pastor Ray Bentley of Maranatha Chapel in San Diego, California. This presentation is dedicated to bringing you into deeper fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Let's open our Bibles then to Ephesians chapter 6, my favorite chapter in all the Bible. My favorite section of Ephesians 6 coming up right now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you and pray and ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and lead and guide us into the truth, that will strengthen us, comfort us, encourage us, inspire us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask all of these things. And everyone said, Amen. Okay, Paul has, he's been talking in this section about relationships, about husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives, respect, submit, listen to, honor, reverence your husbands, even as the church, as the bride, does Christ. And then Ephesians 5:21 puts that into this context, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. So there are different ways that true love is not... In Jesus' teaching, true love is not being the boss and having somebody do what you want. But the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is what? The servant of all. Say that out loud. The servant of all. That's the greatest. Jesus came and said, I did not come to be ministered to, even though I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, I came to minister. The night before he went to the cross, he takes off his garment and the towel, and he washes the disciples' feet. And he says, now, I have been an example to you. I have served you. I have done the job of a servant and of a slave. I have washed your feet and loved you and cared for you, even after his resurrection. Now, you know, my image would be that he's kind of hovering above everyone and with the clouds and all of that, and they're down here. But no, he's standing on the seashore in his new resurrected, glorified body, calling out to the guys who were fishermen and didn't know what to do in the confusion and chaos of the crucifixion. And they had gone back fishing. And so now Jesus calls out and he says, hey, in the early morning, you know, where it's misty, you can't really see. Hey, have you guys caught anything? No, we haven't caught anything. Which seems like the constant story. I don't think they were very good fishermen, even though that was their trade. They never caught anything. So he says, you know, cast your nets on the other side and you'll find fish. And there he is, the master of the universe. And I'm imagining that Jesus is there watching. And I wonder, you know, sometimes I think about the Lord and his sense of humor. If he just had all of the fish, you know, he just tells them, hey, you guys go on, you know, see where the nets are, skip that, go around to the other side, wait there all night until I, you know, give the signal. It seems like that's kind of the way it was, because, I mean, the boats are not that wide. They're a little bit wider than this pulpit. So they've got their nets over here all night long, they don't get nothing. Finally, Jesus said, pick up your nets, walk over to the other boat, like 3 steps, drop your nets. Whoa, they can't, the boats begin to sink. And so they knew it was the Lord, and they go to shore. You know, John says to Peter, it's the Lord. So Peter dives in the water and he swims to shore. Of course, the last scene that Jesus and Peter had, Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. And now Jesus, here he is, Peter dripping wet, standing humiliated. And there's Jesus alive, with the nail prints in his hands. And yet he's resurrected and he doesn't understand and he's trying to apologize. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Oh, okay, then feed my sheep. Then he asks him again a second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Good, then feed my sheep. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. How beautiful that Jesus heals Peter by letting him 3 times now affirm, take back his denial, and give 3 affirmations. I love you, I see you, I believe in you. And then, what is Jesus doing there? He serves them breakfast. He serves them. He's already got fish. He's caught fish a long time ago. He's waiting for them. The fire is roasting. There's a little bread. And he serves them breakfast. You know, I mean, that is awe-inspiring to me. We're going to be so shocked when we get to heaven. Yes, there's going to be glory. You're going to probably fall on your face and won't be able to even handle it. And there's going to be all these various angelic creatures, which we're talking about on Wednesday nights. And it's going to be beautiful, but there's going to also be something about the approachableness, the realness of Jesus. It really is going to be heaven. So as we talk about this, you know, that we need to love one another and serve one another and husbands and wives, and now children, obey your parents as it is right in the Lord. It's the first commandment with a blessing. Honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you, and you will have a long life. And immediately after talking about that, Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Look at it in verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I think that it's no coincidence that right after talking about family issues and heart relationships, he goes immediately into spiritual warfare. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where faith is more than just, oh, these fancy, intricate theological ideas that are way up here somewhere. Oh, no. We're talking everyday, flesh and blood and bread and water reality. This is what it means. Being spiritual is not just about going to church and doing spiritual things and helping do good works. But where it really begins, the first sanctuary, if you will, is in the home. Now, having said that, I realize that all of us that are in here come from all kinds of different families. Some of you have already experienced the spiritual warfare. Some of you have already gone through breakups and divorces and separations and the anxieties of all these different things. Well, then, what is the Lord's word to you this morning? Number one, that's probably why now you being broken have come to the Lord, to recognize your need for Him. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, not only from Him, but there needs to be then from you to others, forgiveness. And at the same time, you need to be aware now, whatever state that your family is in, guess what? We're under attack. And the attacking is not just, ministries that are out here somewhere and radio and television trying to evangelize the world, but the real attack is on the homes, because that's what's most meaningful to the Lord. That's what the church is. It's a family of brothers and sisters. That's where the spiritual warfare really begins. So wherever you are now, I think that we would probably all agree, we better know, number one, that relationships between men and women and parents and children, that's what Satan really wants to destroy. That's what he's really after. Because that really is the heart and the core of what is nearest and dearest to the heart of our Heavenly Father, His family and His children. So there's healing, there's forgiveness, and you come to Christ. But now he would say to you, if you're, just now waking up spiritually, hey, you better get a clue, because if you don't recognize there is a spiritual battle, that you have an enemy, and that if you're not aware of his strategies and plans, he's going to find a way to pass on from one generation to the next the angst and anguish of the past. Somewhere, somebody along the way has to say, okay, my generation's the one that's breaking the chains. We're breaking patterns. We're not going to do that again. I'm not going to let that happen in my life. That's one of the valuable lessons of suffering and pain, is you learn what not to do. And then you also learn what you can do. What Paul is now trying to do is say, okay, body made up partly of Jews in Ephesus, partly of Gentiles, they're as messed up and broken as we are today. They're human beings, just like us. So Paul gathers them together and he says, listen, guys, we have some protection. The first thing you need is the belt of truth. It holds everything together, the belt of a Roman soldier. And so the Word of God is certainly the truth. Then he says in verse 14, you need a breastplate of righteousness. Your heart is very vulnerable. The first place Satan sends his arrows is at your heart. You know what his goal is? His goal is for you to lose heart. His goal is to destroy your heart, for you to give up on love. And in fact, here's what, you know what he wants to do to your heart? He wants you to buy into the worldly belief that life is the survival of the fittest, and yeah, it is a jungle out there, and the only way to survive is to harden your heart. You better get tough. You better get hard. You better get cynical. You better get not believing and not trusting. And Murphy's Law is the law. It's all going to fall apart. It is going to get worse. And so you make your heart as much like a stone as you possibly can and protect yourself from all that needless pain. That's Satan's goal. Make your heart like a heart of stone. And you can go that path and you can get to the place where you actually, you don't feel anything. You don't care about anybody or whatever they do or whatever happens to you. Congratulations. You've lost the image of God. Here's what God wants to do. God says, no, I know this world's broken. I know your heart's bleeding. I know that you're in pain. I know you feel like you're going to die from what you've been through and what you're going through. But I made you in my image and my likeness, and I'm going to heal you. And in fact, rather than making your heart hard and buffering it against all the pain, I'm actually going to make it softer. I'm going to make it more sensitive. I'm going to make it more intuitive. I'm going to make you more like me and more loving and more gentle and more with tenderness and more with kindness and more joy. In fact, I don't want you to feel less. I want you to feel more. And my spirit will bring it to you, and I will heal all of the pain and suffering you've gone through, and I will give you real love and joy. Because you can't feel love and joy and peace if you don't go through that painful process. But I will cover your heart. Because Satan wants to destroy and crush your heart, I'll cover it with a breastplate of my righteousness. You wear it proudly. You stand there and say, I'm accepted by my Heavenly Father, not because I'm good, not because of what I do, but I'm covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's your breastplate. Now he moves on to verse 15. He says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The next piece of armor that he gives to us is what you wear on your feet. Okay, now does this make any sense to you? I'm reading along. Okay, Paul, so I'm in a spiritual battle. I've got a real enemy that I can't even see. He comes at me from directions I'm not ready for, not counting on. So I've got to have a belt on that's going to hold me together, called the truth. I've got this breastplate of righteousness. All right, now give me something I can fight back with. Paul says, no, not yet. What you need are some good shoes so that you know how to win the battle. Okay, give me some good shoes. All right, you're getting the shoes of peace. Shoes of peace? What kind of armament is that? What kind of defense is that? Peaceful shoes for war. Peace shoes for war. That doesn't make any sense. Paul, what are you talking about? If you have a pen or a pencil, I want you to write this down. It's very important. If you don't write it down physically, make a mental note of it. And you put it in your own words. Here's my words. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. The war is over. It's already been fought. And we weren't even alive yet, which is kind of cool. Jesus fought Satan. Jesus took on death. Jesus defeated sin. 2,000 years ago, that's why he cried from the cross, it is finished. He didn't say, I've made the down payment. He didn't say, I've begun. He said, it's done. So literally, as a Christian, we're standing on, you know, the game, the King of the Hill, we're standing on the mountain with God. We are, and the ground we stand on is bloodstained from a battle that happened before we ever even came into existence. And the blood is the blood of Jesus. And that ground is holy ground, and it's victorious ground, and therefore we get to walk in peace. Now, the world, they're at war with God. Before you come to Christ, you're at war with God. And the reason you're at war with God is that because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. So he fights the devil, and he fights for your soul. When you really love someone and you love something, you fight for it. And he fights for you. It's not that he's trying to fight you personally. He loves you. But he doesn't want you to be lost. And so there is a battle that's going on in the minds and the consciences of all those who are not walking with the Lord. And so the world is always, they're fighting on so many different levels, I don't even know quite how they survive. You and I no longer are fighting with God. And we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. I will never forget the day that I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I went home. I went into my bedroom. I wanted to be alone. I laid down, and I felt like I was flying. It was an experience of truth, hearing the Word. It was something tangible. It's something that burns inside of me to this day. No one can take that away from me. I know that it's real, personally. Not only, yes, because God said it, and I believe it, but I've tasted it, I've experienced the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we walk in the world in peace. But Paul knows that sometimes that in this world we still have fights. We still fight with one another. We fight with other believers. We fight within the family. And Paul is saying, hey, walk in peace. Now, I have, some news for you guys. That sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, I fight at home with my wife. Shh, don't tell anybody. But sometimes Vicki and I have fights. And, because you guys see me, and all most of you ever see me, is standing behind the pulpit, and I'm wearing a white shirt and a tie with a Bible in my hand, elevated 3 or 4 feet. I want to let you know, I'm human. Did you guys know that I'm human? Did you know that? Really? I really am. Oh, don't clap for that. That's nothing to be proud of. I'm just stating the facts. So Vicki and I do get in fights. And I'll tell you the worst time. I mean, talking about how the enemy's trying to get in and wanting to ruin and wreck everything. The worst is if we have a fight, like on Sunday morning, before I'm coming to church. And I'm trying everything, at some point I'm being stubborn and I'm holding on and and then finally I got to go to church. Okay, yeah, whatever. And she's, no, you're disagreeing with me. And so we're going back and forth. And so finally I say, honey, I got to 8:30, I got to go. I got to go. And so she stands there and she goes, oh, really? You go, preacher boy. You go. Yeah, you can tell all them. So I walk out, but here I'm all, oh, yes, Lord, yes. Oh. You would never know. But why is it so hard for us to admit that we're wrong? That, golly, honey, I don't know why I'm being so stubborn and I'm fighting, and you got to have I try to have the last word and I'm right. And it's so, the scriptures say, that peace is when somebody just says, you know what, you're right. And I was just being stubborn. I don't know why I was acting that way, and I was wrong. And all of a sudden it diffuses the situation. If there, you can't have a fight unless two people are wanting to have a fight. And someone that just says no and steps back, it brings peace. And that works not only in the home, it works in the world. I do realize there's some things you've got to stand and there is a time to fight and principle and all of that. But we walk in peace. And believe it or not, we're standing on the ground of victory. We have peace with God. We can experience peace with one another. And it's a wonderful and a marvelous and a glorious thing. Ephesians 2:14. Let's read this scripture out loud. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Walk in peace. And then Paul says, not only in verse 16, you have your feet with the gospel of peace, take the shield of faith. Now, the shield was... Now, the kind of shield he's talking about is not the little circle one that's on your arm, where they would sometimes hold that. This one is the one that is about 4 feet in height, covers from the nose to the knees. So it's about 4 foot in height and about 2 foot wide. It basically covers everything. That's the big shield. And Paul says you need a big shield. Not only is it something that protects your heart, but you need something out here. And Paul says that what protects us from head to toe is that faith and confidence in God. Trusting in the Lord. This is the main lesson of being a Christian, is that no matter where I am in life, no matter what is happening, no matter what is being thrown at me, I come to a place, it's kind of my grounding, I'm trusting in the Lord. Because I don't have all the answers, I can't figure it out, and I need help, and there is a God, and therefore, what's the purpose of having a relationship with God if you can't use that relationship? And so trust in the Lord. God wants us to trust in Him so that He can act on our behalf. So here's the picture. Your enemy, Satan, is sending thousands of fiery, you know, those fire-tipped arrows. And he's launching them. And not only him, but all his fallen angels as well. And they're launching raining fiery darts. And boy, those guys, they had to have those shields. They had to be strong. They were made of wood, then covered over with linen. Then they had iron around them. They were quite heavy, but they also protected your life. And there are a lot of flaming darts. One of them that Satan uses is his malicious accusations. He says, oh, you're not good enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're not real. You're not genuine. And you've already backslidden, and it doesn't work for you, or whatever that he may try to bring to you. And you have to say, no, I'm trusting in the Lord. It's very easy for us to rationalize, because know this, there are going to be moments of great vulnerability in your life. And in those moments, when you who have heard the gospel and you have Christian influence and parents and praying for you, and you say, okay, man, I'm a wreck. I'm going to take some steps forward spiritually, start seeking help here. The moment you do that, there's going to be opposition. And some make the mistake of thinking, oh no, now that I took two steps is all toward the Lord, and as soon as I did, there's all this barrage of attack, and my life seemed to get worse. Let me tell you, if that happens to you, that's normal. And in fact, rather than saying, oh, I better take two steps back again, that's exactly what Satan wants to have happen. And then once you're back in the place where you were spinning down anyway, he says, oh, I'll back off and leave you alone. And you sink slowly into the little miry pit. But you take two steps forward, he realizes, whoa, the chains are breaking off, the clouds are beginning to part, daylight's coming, you're starting to feel again, and he starts barraging you to discourage you. Rather than, you know, step back, say, hey, this must be confirmation I'm headed in the right direction. That the fact that he is opposing you is confirmation you're on the right path, you're doing the right thing, you're headed in the right way. Put your shield up. Trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Walk in peace and walk in victory. Hebrews 11:6 is a great passage. Let's read this out loud together. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Some people stop at, okay, I believe in God. How come my life hasn't changed? Well, because that's only the beginning. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to figure out there's more to life than what we can see. Even the world senses that. They have some funny ways of trying to contact the spiritual world. But still, it's a reality. There is a God. But now you have to move to the next level, which is God blesses those who earnestly seek Him. That takes intention on your part. You will not grow closer to God just by believing that He exists and not doing anything about your spiritual life. You need to put your shield before you. Realize, okay, Lord, I'm going to move forward. And He will protect you. Trust in Him, and He will bless you. Some of the most lethal arrows, as I have here in your notes, are those which come from within our own camp, or maybe sometimes within our own family. All of a sudden, arrows of rejection, arrows of criticism, arrows of lies. And the Bible does not leave us ignorant of the human condition. Psalm 64, verses 3 and 4. Let's read this scripture. They sharpen their tongues like swords, and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody used their tongue and it stung you, stabbed you, and it's almost like you can understand what the psalmist was saying. It's like, I feel like I just got stabbed. They sharpen their tongue. So beware. That's, again, why you need a shield of faith. Lord, I trust in you. They hurt me. And they're lying about me, or they're defaming me, or whatever. But Lord, I hide in you. I hide behind your shield to protect me. And I trust in you. Romans 12:21 tells us on the positive what we can do about it. Let's read that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a great exhortation. Finally, verse 17, we'll close with these two elements of our spiritual warfare. And take the helmet of salvation. The Roman soldier's helmet was usually made of tough iron. And it was something that if you wanted to take a guy out in ancient warfare, which was very close to close, you know, kind of hand-to-hand combat, you go after his head. You hit him in the head, you strike him in the head, get an arrow or a spear into his head, he's done. And you wanted to try to do it fast. Because those kind of hand-to-hand combat deals, you're surrounded 360 degrees. Sometimes you don't know who's on my side, who's on their side. And you've got to be able to see, react, boom. You want to take them out. You go for the head. So in defense, you've got to protect your head. What's Paul saying here? The helmet protects your mind. It is the assurance of your salvation. There are some of you that maybe do not have the assurance of your salvation. You think, well, I'm trying. I'm, you know, trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be spiritual, and trying is good. There is a place for effort. But salvation is a gift that is received in a moment's notice by faith. It is given wholly and completely. So our trust in salvation isn't dependent upon how good I will perform the rest of my life. In fact, it really has nothing to do with me. Salvation comes as I place my faith and trust in the character and the righteousness and the good works and the saving act of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And now, having received that by faith, I have the assurance of my salvation. Because, see, Satan wants to rob you. He wants to steal and snatch. Remember the story Jesus told of the seed? Like the gospel gets planted, some of the birds come pick the seed off the ground. Because the ground is hard, and there it is, the seed of life and eternal life. But the ground wasn't broken up. It was hard. So it just sits on the top of the ground. The birds come and snatch it. Jesus said that's what Satan does. Some people hear the gospel and they, oh, it sounds good. Oh, that's great. I can be forgiven, go to heaven. It sounds wonderful, and love and angels and, oh, wonderful. But they never really personalize it. It just sits there and it gets stolen from them. So Satan wants to try to steal your assurance of salvation and trusting in Him. So Paul says, put your helmet on. Protect your mind. Say, Lord, I trust in you. You promised you would forgive me if I asked you. You promised that those who trust in you would be saved. And therefore, my assurance and my salvation rests in you and rests in your character. It's very, very important that we know this. One commentator says, that which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved. You can know that you are saved just by taking the promises of God, receiving them, and resting in that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, one of my favorite scriptures, and in 2 weeks will become my favorite book of the Bible. But anyway, let us read Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 out loud. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Circle the word confidence. God wants you to be confident that you are his child. All right, I may not be the most spiritual person. I may not be the best person. I may have all kinds of weaknesses and flaws. But I know whose I am. I'm the Lord's. I am his son. I am his daughter. And I know that. That's a wonderful place to have confidence. I've had some people say to me, well, that's not my personality. I'm not a confident person. Okay, let me lovingly say to you, if you feel that way, I don't care if you feel like that's not your personality. We're not talking about personality here. We're talking about the Word of God, the promise of God, and that you can have, regardless of whatever your personality trait is, you can have confidence that, and assurance that you belong to the Lord. And it's that confidence and assurance that's going to protect you, along with the other weapons that God has given. In closing, the last piece we'll look at this morning, and next week we'll finish out Ephesians. But the last one, verse 17, is, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, finally, we get everything else has been defensive. Protect us from this, protect us from that. Finally, we get a sword. Now, a sword can not only parry and protect you defensively, but now I can go on the attack. And I'm telling you, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. There is no book on the earth like this book. No other book like it. It's powerful. And even, I remember when I was when I was a young whippersnapper, still whipping and snapping and reading the Bible and learning scriptures, and I would speak scriptures in various situations, kind of almost just trying things out. It was amazing how powerful the Word of God is. And you don't even have to explain it. Just speak the Word. It's powerful. And the sword of the Spirit Paul speaks of is actually a short sword. There, believe it or not, are two different words. There's one for the kind of the big, long, crusader, two-fisted type sword. That's one word. Paul didn't use that word. He used the word for the shorter one, where it's literally hand-to-hand combat, foot-to-foot, toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose, breath-to-breath, short. You didn't have time. There was too much going on, and you needed to be up close. The Word of God. Satan gets that close to you. He whispers in your ear. Happened to Jesus out in the wilderness. And he waits. Satan waited until he was 40 days, fasting, praying, weak, vulnerable. And then he came up and whispers, if you are the Son of God, why don't you? You're so hungry, you're dying. How are you going to save the world if you die? Turn those stones into bread. You can do it. Aren't you hungry? And he comes at us when we're vulnerable and he's that close. And what did Jesus do? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was quoting the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting the scriptures. He used his sword. He was doing that as an example for you and I. You need to know the Word. And here's the good news about the Bible. Once your eyes are awakened to the spiritual warfare, and believe me, once your eyes are open, you look everywhere, you go, wow, there's people bleeding everywhere. Satan is destroying people and lives. And what can we do, Lord? Grab your sword. The sword of the Word of God draws the blood of Satan. I have seen it over and over and over and over again. And you don't have to be some, pastor, spiritual giant. You could be a brand new baby in Jesus Christ. Because it's not who is holding the sword, it's the sword itself. It is sharp. It is powerful. It is amazing what it is able to do. God puts this sword into our hands. And look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read this scripture out loud. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God draws Satan's blood. It also can act like a surgeon's knife and heal. It can remove the, if you will, tumors and growths from the bad habits and things of the world that are killing us. It's powerful, wonderful. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, let's read that. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The Word of God, cutting, sharp, forceful, penetrating, powerful. Use and know and get familiar with your sword. Amen? Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. I'd like to lead us in a prayer. If you would, pray with me, pray out loud after me and follow me thought by thought as we pray out loud together. Let's pray after this manner. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you and I am seeking you to know you, to walk with you, to grow in my personal relationship. I put on the belt of your truth. Hold me together, Lord. May my heart be covered with your righteousness. And I ask for the assurance of my salvation, and that I would wear it like a helmet to protect my mind. And I lift up now the shield of faith to protect me from head to toe. I trust in the Lord. And now I take the sword of your word. Teach me your word. Give me a hunger for your word. And set my heart free. And may I walk in peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this presentation from Pastor Ray Bentley. For a catalog of additional tapes and other resources from In the Word Ministries, please call 1-800-954-5673. You can also visit us on the web at www.maranathachapel.org. Or when in San Diego, come by and fellowship with us. Please call the church office for service times and directions. Area code 858-613-7800. Thank you for listening to In the Word with Pastor Ray Bentley.